chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, we're continuing just some sporadic look here at the power of God and how dependent we are upon it, and how many in the last days, the days of apostasy, they deny the power of God. They're satisfied to have a form of godliness. They're satisfied to have an outward appearance, but they have no power in their life. They have no power of God in their life. There's no genuineness there. There's no realness to them. And may God deliver us from that. And so here in Luke chapter 5, we're going to look today at another aspect of this. And you're going to start to see the theme that gets to run through all of these things. And I trust that our church will line up with what it takes to see God's power in our midst. I trust that our church will have a heart to obey God and to submit ourselves in humility and say, Lord, whatever it takes, we want you to work in our midst. We want you to work in our lives, or we want you to work in our church and do something that only you can get the glory for. And so Luke chapter 5 this morning, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he, that being Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." And look, verse 17, the Bible says, "It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And here's the phrase I want you to see this morning. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to assemble together with the saints here at Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning and rejoice in the fact that you alone are God. You are the Lord. Lord, you are righteous. You are pure. You are all the accolades that song said you are, and a whole lot more. And so today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as the preaching of your word goes forth, that you'd speak through me to the heart of your people. Lord, I pray that their hearts are prepared to seek after you today, and that the word of God would have free course and be glorified amongst us as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, and that the preaching today would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. Lord, make this a profitable time for your people. We pray that Jesus would be glorified and magnified, and Lord, that you'll be pleased when it's all said and done. And we thank you again for loving us, Lord, and being so kind to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get down into the rest of this passage, I want to come back, if you will, to verse 1. If you come back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Now verse 16 said, or verse 17, excuse me, said that the power of God was present to heal them. Okay? And Luke chapter 5 really is all just a demonstration of God's power. It's multiple instances and multiple ways that Jesus demonstrates the power of God. And by the way, he can do that because he's 100% God and 100% man. We have no problem with that. And so in chapter 5, we get all these examples of God's power being exercised and demonstrated. If you look here with me in verse 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or a draught, however you want to pronounce that. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this," "when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And we like to preach about this great draft of fishes, this great catch of fishes. But let me ask you something. Was the power of God present in those verses that we just read? Sure it was. Right? You've got Simon. Listen, now these guys are not recreational fishermen like most of us in here. Okay? These guys, every single day of the year, they wake up, they go down, they get their ship, they get their nets, they go out, they try to catch fish, they bring it back into market and they sell it. That's how these guys make a living. They're not recreational fishermen, they're professional fishermen. And they've toiled all night long. And they're tired. Can you imagine? Listen, there is nothing grumpier in the world than a guy that went fishing and didn't catch anything. Especially when his name's Peter. Anyway, they've worked all night long. They're tired. They're washing their nets. They're dejected. Amen? They're frustrated. He's probably thinking, how am I going to make the mortgage payment? How's my wife going to buy groceries this week? I didn't sell any fish. You understand? And Jesus comes to him and says, I need your ship. What are you going to do? Well, I need to preach to all these people. What do you want me to do? Well, just push off there a little bit. Well, you know, Jesus knows what he's doing because he's the creator of all things. And he knows that your voice echoes a whole lot better over water than it does over land. And so he pushes out a little bit and he preaches to all those people. And it's like a natural amplification off that water. And then he looks at Simon and he says, launch out there a little further. Why don't you throw your nets over on the other side? Now, the power of the Lord is present, obviously, in this situation. But I want you to notice how it's met by Simon. If you look with me in verse 5, the Bible says, And Simon answering said unto him, Sure, no problem. Now, church, listen, I want you to get this morning. One of the reasons that we don't see the power of God exercised in our church and in our lives is because when God tells us to do something, we tell God that's not how it needs to be done. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you know, I just think. Paul gave the example. He taught publicly and from house to house. Well, you know, I mean, we've knocked doors around here for 30 years. This doesn't do any good. I take the silence as maybe the Lord working. Jesus looks at Simon and says, launch out your boat a little further and put the nets over on the other side. And Simon starts to tell him why it's not going to work. Well, I can guarantee you this, if he doesn't go out there and do that, he's not going to see the power of God. And Spring City Baptist Church, if we don't just simply obey God in humility and in submission, we're not going to see the power of God work in our midst. Amen, preacher. That's glad I came to church this morning, brother. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. What does that have to do with anything? What he's doing is he's telling Jesus, I don't think your idea is going to work. Nevertheless, right? And I've taken nothing, excuse me. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Hallelujah. Simon Peter had a little bit of wisdom. He had a little bit of knowledge and understanding to do what this man has just told him to do. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now, the other thing that I want to say is this. Yes, Simon Peter is questioning Jesus. Everyone say that. But number two, the reason why we don't see the power of God in our lives, in our services, in our church, maybe the way that we would like to, is because we rely upon the strength of the flesh. And we've already preached this point about the power of God. But there's Simon and he says, Master, we have toiled all the night. It's a picture of us as born-again believers going about in the strength of our flesh, trying to do the things that God's told us to do in the strength of our flesh and in our sufficiency with our own thoughts and our own ideas. You understand? And God says, listen, I don't need your strength. I'm stronger than you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Don't you know Peter is worn slap out right here? And when they start bringing these fish in and it starts breaking the nets and James and John got to run out there with their boat and try to bring this whole thing in, all of a sudden these guys forget how tired they are. All of a sudden they're excited and they're ready to go and they got this supernatural strength, if you want to put it that way, and they're bringing in the biggest catch of their life. Simply because somebody had the sense to do what Jesus said in faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And I'm telling you, you remember Jesus said, he said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's pretty small, isn't it? He said, you can move mountains. When I read what Simon says to Jesus, I don't see a lot of faith in it. I see a lot of, well, you know, fine, I'll humor you. But that was enough faith for Jesus to show the power of God and to bless the thing. Now, the longer he walked this pilgrim journey, the longer that you and I are strangers and pilgrims in this earth, we tend to become jaded about the ministry. Especially when the church goes through difficulties or you go through disappointments or you go through physical challenges or spiritual challenges, whatever it might be. And I'm just telling you, church, as cynical as we might get and as jaded as you might get against the ministry, always keep alive a spark of faith because God's power can be shown when there's faith. You remember Jesus went around those towns and he went down there to Galilee. Remember that? And he went to Nazareth, and he's healing all these people around, and he goes to Nazareth in his hometown, and the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. Why? Because of their unbelief. And so here they were, they toiled all night, they're working in the strength of the flesh, they were working with their own mindset and their own understanding. And you know what that produced? That produced absolutely nothing. It produced frustration. It produced fatigue. And I can't remember who said it. I think it may have been MacArthur, but no. Who was the general? Good night, my mind just went blank. Who was the general in World War II? Who is it? No, the other one. Patton, thank you. I don't know why. Anyway, it may have been, see, I can't remember these things. Patton may have said this. If it's not him, don't worry about it. But the phrase is, fatigue always breeds pessimism. Amen. And when you and I are tired, we get pessimistic. That's why it's a bad idea to make a big decision in life when you're tired. I have learned in my short time on this earth that when you're facing a big decision, or you're facing a big obstacle, it really is better to sleep on it. And you get up the next morning and your mind's clear and your spirit's clear. And it seems like God can just minister to you a whole lot better in the morning than he can when you're beat slap tired in the middle of the night. Anyway, whatever that was for, hope it helps you. And so they got nothing. It produced nothing. It produced nothing but fatigue and frustration. And yet at Jesus' direction and with a very little spark of faith, Peter lets that net down. And the power of God gets demonstrated in his life. And they bring this huge haul of fish, biggest one they'd ever got. And when they come back, I want you to see something. And it says, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that's the right response. That's the right response. And so when we see God's power exercised, when we see God's power demonstrated in our life, it'll take faith. Now listen, it'll take faith and it'll take humility. Peter could have just bucked up and said, I'm not doing it. Could he not have? He could have said, Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. I'm not wasting my time. I just got these nets cleaned. I need to go to the house and check on my wife. We're rowing back to shore. You did what you needed to do. It's my boat. We're going back to shore. He could have done that. And there would have been no power of God demonstrated. But because of humility and faith and obedience, the power of God is exercised and it's demonstrated. And Peter, understand this now, he had to overcome his own understanding. He had to overcome his own fatigue in order to see God's power. And God's power produced a humility in him. When he saw it, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, I'm not worthy. And church, that has to be our reaction if we ever get to see the power of God exercised. If we ever get to see it happen in our lives, when it happens, it ought to humble us. And we ought to fall down and worship and just say, Lord, you alone are God. You alone are Lord. Lord, you're righteous, you're pure, you're worthy, Lord, not us. Not us. And so there's the first instance of the power of God being present, even though it doesn't say it, it was there. And we could go on with that example, but I must hasten. The second one, verse 12. It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now you understand the circumstance here. Leprosy is a contagious disease. And when someone got leprosy in Bible days, they exiled them out to their own colony. They were not allowed necessarily to be among the population because of that contagiousness and the spreading capability of that disease. And so they were social outcasts the rest of their life. There was no way to heal it. There was no medicinal treatment. There was no go to the doctor and get a pill to kick this thing out. That's a death sentence, essentially, and it's a very long death sentence. It's a very painful death sentence. And yet when this man sees Jesus, no doubt he's heard of the miracles that Jesus has performed. No doubt he knows if I could just get to Jesus and if Jesus would just heal me, that's the only hope that I've got. And so here comes Jesus through his city and this leper falls down on his face. There's your humility. Amen. And he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I'd say that's a pretty good statement of faith. And he put forth his hand, Jesus did, and touched him. Are you kidding me? You know how leprosy spreads? And yet here's the Son of God, all power in heaven and earth delivered unto him. He's like, I ain't scared of that. Let me touch this guy. And he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Now why did Jesus respond that way? Well, I'm glad he's the great physician, aren't you? The sympathizing Jesus, he's full of compassion, he's full of mercy, he's full of kindness. Praise the Lord for that. You know why he did that? He did that for a five-letter word, F-A-I-T-H. Would you say the power of God was present in this circumstance? So the power of God's present in Peter's fishing boat. What is it that, if I could say it this way without sounding too trendy, what is it that unlocks the power of God and causes Jesus to move and show forth the power of God? It's Peter's humility and faith. Here comes the leper to Jesus. Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. Don't you know the Lord's heart just fluttered with excitement? Here's a man exercising humility and faith, and Jesus said, I will, be thou clean, and the power of God's demonstrated. And that leprous man gets up off his knees just as clean as he ever was. Not because he gave money to the church, not because he attended the synagogue, he can't do that. Listen, not because he's a humanitarian, nobody wants to be around him. All this man did was exercise humility and faith, and Jesus demonstrates the power of God in his life. Do you see the connection now? Humility and faith. If I could say it this way, or what unlock the power of God in our lives. And so now we get to verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, just like it was with the leprous man, just like it was in Simon's fishing boat. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, you're probably familiar with that word palsy. Just simply means he's paralyzed. He has no motor functions. His muscles don't have any function in his body. He's confined to a bed for the rest of his life. Again, essentially a death sentence. There's no cure for this in their modern medicine of that day. There's no way to fix it. Except one. And I don't know if the palsied man says to his friends, "Can you get me to Jesus?" We don't have that recorded. Or if the friends just come in and say, "We're going to take you to Jesus." It's not recorded. It really doesn't matter. What these five men know is there is no hope for my friend unless he gets to Jesus Christ. There's no solution. There's no healing. There's no way at all this man's going to walk again. There's no way at all this friend of ours is going to have a normal life unless we get him to Jesus. And the Bible says they sought means, middle of verse 18, to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. Now everywhere Jesus went, when people heard about his healing, they wanted him to do the miracles. And so you had, in this multitude, you got all kinds of people. You got people that have come because they absolutely, genuinely need Jesus' help. And then you have people come that, forgive the phrase, but they just want to come see the circus. It wasn't a circus, you understand. They wanted to come see the miracle. They wanted to see what's going to happen and go tell everybody else about it. And that's why Jesus many times, especially with the leprous man, even he said, "Don't go tell anybody." He said, "Just go to the temple and offer that sacrifice that Moses told you to offer as a testimony to the priests." But he went who couldn't, right? He went and he told everybody about it, right? The song the kids sing, "Got to tell everybody." And so in this multitude, you've got ones that genuinely need help. You've got ones that are just coming to see the show. And then the Lord tells us in verse 17 that in this multitude there were Pharisees and there were doctors of the law, and that they had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem to hear Jesus teach. Okay, so I'd say that's a pretty mixed multitude, wouldn't you? And so verse 19, it says, "When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop." I like guys that think outside the box. "They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." That's not just removing a shingle. They've removed most of the roof. You know somebody said, "What are they doing?" You know the guy that owned the house said, "Why are you doing that to my roof? We'll put it back." I'd say sometimes in order to see the power of God, we just got to be willing to do some things that aren't conventional. Just got to get outside the religiously acceptable box and do something that's kind of different. What caused these guys to do this? They know Jesus is the only way he's going to get help. Verse 20, "When he saw their faith." Now, faith is one of those things that's like salvation. I can't see that Gideon is saved. I cannot see that Brother Adam has faith. I cannot see in and of itself, I cannot see your faith or your salvation. You cannot see my faith or my salvation, except that the Bible says in John chapter 3, when Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about being born again, he said, "The wind bloweth." We'll walk outside after church today. Storms are coming, by the way. Are you founded on the rock? We'll go outside today and the wind will be blowing, but you cannot see the wind. You cannot see the movement of that air. What you can see is the effect that it has upon objects. The flags will be stuck out all the way, whipping in the wind. And we say, "Boy, the wind's blowing." Well, how do you know that? Because it's affecting the flag. Everybody okay right there? Faith is the same way. Salvation's the same way. And when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, he's making the point that when a person becomes born again through repentance and faith, right? When a person is born again, you cannot see necessarily the change that happens in them, although we know a lot of things happen that God does. What we can see, though, is the effect that it has upon the person. The same's true in faith. James chapter 2 asks a very important question, and it confuses a lot of people trying to think that you're saved by works. And the Bible's very clear, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. But James makes the point in James chapter 2. He says, if you have faith, he says, it ought to be evident. I cannot see Miss Wanda's faith, but I can see what faith produces in her actions. You understand? You cannot see my faith. I cannot see your faith. But we can understand that we have faith by seeing what we do because of that faith. Here's four guys with a friend of theirs who's paralyzed. And they say, let's get him to Jesus. Or he says, can you take me to Jesus? It doesn't matter. These five men are trying to get this man to Jesus. And they come, which was the normal way to come into a house through the door, but they can't get in. There's so many people packed in there. Some at that point would say, let's just go to the house. We tried, man, sorry. Have to make an appointment with the secretary to get him next time. No. And I love these guys for this. Well, we can't go through the door. What are we going to do? Well, there's the windows, you know, they're too small to get the bed through. What are we going to do? And somebody says, let's take the roof off. And somebody else said, I like it. And so here they go, and they're taking the tiles off the roof, and they lower this man down in front of Jesus, and he knows what's going on. When he saw their faith, what's the evidence? They took the roof off of a house and lowered a guy down in a bed just to get him to Jesus. And we can't go knock a door. We can't pass out a tract. When the conversation at the lunch table at work goes to religious things, we can't speak up for Jesus. When he saw their faith. Oh, what a great, great message that is. That faith produces action, amen. When he saw their faith, look what it says. He said unto him, now look, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Wait a minute. He didn't come to get forgiveness of sins. Those guys that are taking him in there, he's paralyzed. They're not taking him in there to get forgiveness of sins. They're taking him in there so he can walk home. Thy sins are forgiven. What is Jesus doing? Oh, he's doing something really, really important. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees, remember them? The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this? You only ask that question when you have a low opinion of the other person that you're questioning. In other words, they're saying, who do you think you are? Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're looking at him in the flesh. They're just not going to accept that. And it was their problem the whole time he was on earth. Amen? And it's the problem today with people that don't want to accept Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. And he is. 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? And boy, I like this, verse 23. Look what he says. Whether is easier to say. Do you ever really think about the questions that Jesus asked people? Look at this question. Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? And I'm here to tell you, both of those are pretty far stretched. Which one's easier to say? They're both hard to say. Who in the world? I wish, boy, Gideon, I wish I had the spiritual gift of healing. Because you and I would walk down to the Russell County Medical Center and we'd clear it out today if we really had that ability. I'd go to Johnson City Nice Warrior Children's Hospital and every one of those kids get up and walk out of there and live a healthy life. Come on. And Jesus, that is impossible for me to do. That's hard to say. If somebody walked in, we'd laugh at them and they said that. But Jesus says, well, which is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Well, only God can do either one of those. And he's trying to get the point to these guys. He's trying to make them understand this. 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath, the word is, verse 20, power upon the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, doing what? Well, wouldn't you? Glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And everybody said that except the Pharisees. And everybody said that except the scribes. And then the companion gospels, everybody said that except for the doctors of the law. And they sat over in the corner with their arms crossed and a scowl on their face and said, who does he think he is? And when you come back to verse 17, the Bible says at the end of the verse, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And the them in that verse is the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And can I tell you this morning, those guys walked in there under their own power. Those guys walked in there with 2 feet working normally. Those guys walked in there with their body functioning the way it should function, and yet God said they needed to be healed. Because it wasn't the physical healing they needed, it's the spiritual healing. And the same power of God that healed that leper, that healed that palsied man, that put Peter's nets full of fish so much he couldn't bring them in because they were breaking, the same power of God that can touch the physical infirmities of my life and your life is the same power of God that can save us from our sins and get us out of hell for all of eternity. And what the doctors of the law and what the Pharisees and what the scribes needed and what the palsied man needed was not to see another man healed physically, was not to rise up and take up his couch and walk home. They all needed to be healed of their sin. And Jesus is trying to make this point to them and they just sit there with a scowl on their face and say, who is this? And so in this verse, the power of God is demonstrated in the palsied man's life because of faith and humility. And the power of God is not demonstrated in the Pharisees and the doctors and the scribes because of their lack of faith and humility. But the power of the Lord was present. You understand? The potential was there. But in the Pharisees and the doctors and the scribes and the religious elite's life, there was a heart problem. And Jesus said, I'm not going to work in your life until you respond to me in humility and in faith. In Spring City Baptist Church, I submit to you that every time you and I assemble at this place on this hillside, the power of the Lord is present, but it will take humility and faith on the part of every person in this church before we'll ever see it demonstrated. Come with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. Just grab both those places, or you might be able to get there quick enough. Anyway, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1. We sang this morning, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. I went and saw Miss Louise in the hospital earlier this past week, and as I prayed with her before I left, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, we recognize that you're the great physician. And God, absolutely, He absolutely has the power to heal these old mortal bodies. He can do it if He wants to. As the leper said, Lord, if Thou wilt. And all we got to do is exercise that humility and faith and pray that God's going to say, I will. But sometimes He doesn't. We studied that with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Sometimes God does not exercise His power just according to His own will and His own desires and His own wisdom. But the power that was present to heal in Luke chapter 5 was not just to heal a physical infirmity. It was the power to heal spiritually. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. As far as I know, most folks in here have a testimony of salvation. I don't know who's listening over the radio. But today, listen, if you've got a physical infirmity in your life, we're happy to pray for you. We're happy to ask God to take that away. We're happy and we fully trust and know the great physician has the power and ability to do that. But I would say to anyone listening to my voice this morning, if you've never been born again, if you're still plagued by the sickness of sin, my friend, Jesus Christ is the only physician that can heal that. He's the only one that can take that away. He's the only one that can declare unto you, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. He's the only one that can proclaim that to you because He's the only one that has the power to take away your sins. And the power of the Lord is present, but it will require humility and faith, or we might call it repentance and faith, on your behalf in order to be born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, boy, I love this verse. The Bible says, For Christ sent me not to baptize. I wish all of our friends at the Church of Christ could get that. That water baptism doesn't do a thing for the soul. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, His burial and His resurrection the third day. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know what Jesus said to that palsied man? To those Pharisees and those religious people, it was foolishness in their eyes. They laughed at Him. They mocked Him. They said it was blasphemy. That's strong, you know. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In about 3 weeks, we'll build the 31st 4th of July parade float. And we'll get all the tracks together. And we'll make sure the microphone's working. And we'll get the parade float built and decorated. And it'll be patriotic and it'll be beautiful and it'll bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we'll ride through the town of Lebanon for the 30 or 31st time. And we're going to preach the gospel to people that need to be saved. Can I tell you, the power of the Lord is going to be present that day. And what you and I need to be praying even now is, God, help them to make the decision. God, help them to exercise repentance and faith. God, help them to receive the word with humility and with faith. I was teaching the boys downstairs about the judgment seat of Christ, and I get enamored with this because I've preached the Christmas parades in all the towns for 15 years. And every year we give out about 5,000 tracts. And so 5 times 15 is 75. Is that right? Zach is agreeing with me because we did the math downstairs. 75,000 people. Now, probably a lot of them are repeats, I understand. But 75,000 people, to my knowledge, not one person's been saved. To my knowledge. One day, we'll find out what it really was. Quite frankly, I'd rather just wait till the judgment seat and not even know it now. I'd rather just be faithful and go on and keep doing it and have the time of my life. But the power of the Lord will be present that day. Folks can get healing from their sin that day, the 4th of June, Independence Day. Are you kidding me? Lord, set them free. He'd make them free. And guys, every day we get up, every day that our feet hit the floor off that bed, the power of the Lord is present to work in your life, to work in my life. It just takes humility. It takes faith. And for that faith to produce obedience before we can ever see the power of God demonstrated in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning.